All right. Time to put away the Coca-Cola Classic. Amen. That is a beautiful, beautiful sight. And I've got to tell you, I truly feel like the guy that came up with the brain cramp of New Coke. All I can tell you is that we're very, very serious about trying to constantly move forward and to make improvements. And as those that are in leadership here at the Bridge will tell you, I never ask anybody to promise or to guarantee that they won't make any mistakes. You know what? If we're not making mistakes, we're not trying hard enough. We need to continuously push the envelope. And I just ask that you bear with me as the guy that came up with New Coke and say, I just love that. Just watching us again. That's really a part of who we are. You know, that's the DNA of the Bridge. It's that real deal. Take some time, push ritual and schedule aside, and just say, hey, how's it going? How are you doing? How was your week? Or you know what? I don't think I've met you before. Hi, my name's Jeff. How are you? This is what we're all about. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, this week, we're going to begin a new series. If any of you have seen the ad in the paper, you know that our message this morning is entitled Be Mine, but the series we're entitling Love, Inc., I-N-C, Love, Inc., Love in the Name of Christ. You know, I thought it was so important as the world comes to us now and we get bombarded with roses and Valentine's Day and Hallmark card stuff, all in the name of love. I thought, you know what we need to do? We need to take a little bit of time. Those of you that have been with us know that we just finished up our series on family revolutions. And last week we focused in on what it meant to have relationship, true relationship. And we talked about our strategy as a church family is to help everybody grow in intimacy with God, community with other believers, and influence with a world that does not yet know the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? What a launching pad that is for this series. We're going to spend a few weeks taking a look at God's way of doing love. Now, when we think about Be Mine, what I want to show you this week is I want to show you the source and the standard of love. We'll address the definition of love and some other aspects of it in the coming weeks. But this morning, I want us to take a look at the source, the standard, and the focus of godly, or what I would call holy love. That's what we're going to do. Be mine. Imagine God looking down from heaven and saying this Valentine season, excuse me, and all the hurriedness of your life, psst, be mine. I want you to be mine. I want to give you all that I have so that you can be mine. When you think about that and the essence of that, I like to say it this way. You know, love is everything. Those of you that call the Bridge home know that our goal here is not so much to fill you with religious knowledge. It's to help you in that pursuit of relationship with God, with one another, and then with those that need to know this good news. So we say love is everything. I put it this way. I say it's a heart thing. You've heard me say that many times. It's not about what you know. It's about how your heart is. You know, when we talk about love, Jesus said directly, in issues of love and what's the most important thing in life, he said, love God, love people. That's it in a nutshell. Love God, love people. Well, I want you to see that he not only set that direction, but that he gave us the example of all examples, the ultimate gift, the standard by which everything is measured. Now, when we say love is everything, obviously there's a faith-based component, but there's also a very real-world component. Yesterday, Jeff and Annie, some real saints, pillars at the Bridge, but more importantly, great examples of what it means to live in a relationship with Christ. Yesterday, they celebrated their 45th wedding anniversary. Amen. Amen. Love is everything. It's a vertical, it's a horizontal, and then it's an outreaching love. You know, I thank you for the example that you set not only as Christian brothers and sisters, but also as real life brothers and sisters, that Kim and I are coming up on our 16th anniversary. I hear 45 and I'm just in awe, you know? How often nowadays do we hear of the other side of that story? Love is truly everything. Everything. So when you think about it, in this season of Valentine's Day and Hallmark cards, what's the difference? You ever think about this? What's the difference between sharing a Hallmark love and a holy love? God's love. What's the difference? You know, on the surface, there's an awful lot of similar language. You know, I would say to you that ultimately the Hallmark love, it plays in the shallow pools of life. Hallmark love plays with those surface emotions, plays with petty feelings, works in the arena of saying nice things most of the time to manipulate somebody to get an outcome that we want. Holy love? Oh, holy love is very different. It's altogether different. See, I would say this. I would say that Hallmark love is like lyrics. It's the lyrics of life. Holy love is life-changing, life-saving truth. Let me share with you. I did some research in preparing for the day, and I went to some of the stores where they sell cards, and I want to be careful. It's not fair to just point at Hallmark. In fact, I actually love them from a marketer standpoint. How many of you remember when they came out with the deal that if you love somebody enough, you'll care enough to send the Hallmark, and they got us all to turn over our cards? You know, that's an absolute genius move in the marketing world. They immediately established some brand value that got everybody else upset. So I'm not anti-Hallmark. I'm anti-surface, petty love. So I went and I looked at some of the cards, some of these Valentine's Day cards, some of these love cards. Let me share with you just some of my favorite of the quotes that were in there. Some of these cards that when we talk about the difference between a Hallmark love and a holy love, listen to some of these quotes. I mean, this is basically the roses are red, violets are blue, blah, 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 blah stuff. Okay, here's one. A rather cynical card. Happiness is the china shop. Love is the bowl. You know, not exactly the highest expectations to come out of that love affair. How about this one? There are three kinds of men who don't understand women. Young, old, and middle-aged. If love is blind, why is lingerie so popular? Here's one that I didn't get out of a Hallmark card, but it, I think, captures the very essence of what we're talking about. And I absolutely loved it because it came from one of the most unlikely sources. Listen to this. I detest love lyrics. I detest love lyrics. I think one of the causes of bad mental health in the United States is that people have been raised on love lyrics. Frank Zappa. I hate love lyrics. You know, he's right. If you think about it, our idea of love, our concept of love, is this surface lyric approach. You know, just make me feel good for a minute. Just tickle my emotions. Don't worry about going down deep into the very fiber and core of my being. Just give me that quick microwave hit. You know, zip, zap, I've got it. Ah, that feels good. That's not holy love. That's not God's love. As Frank Zappa says, you know, the problem and one of the problems today is that our people have been raised on love lyrics. I want to show you a different kind of love lyric. I want to show you God's love language. You know, when you think of love, this is one of my goals from this message in our series. I want you to think of an acronym. I want you to think of God. G-O-D. You think of love, of holy love, it's only natural. I want you to think of God. G-O-D. G is for the gift of love. And I say that gift with a capital G, meaning Jesus himself, and a small g, meaning the blessing of the gift. To know love in our life is to have received the gift from God. You see, there is no love, no true love, outside of Christ's love. Now, there's like, there's lust, there's get along with pretty well, there's have fun with, there's even passion. But without true Christ-like love, you can never know the purest sense, the highest peaks of love. So first, God. Think of the gift that God has given us in love. And we're going to look at John 3:16, probably the most famous of all verses in the Bible. We're going to look at it a couple of different ways. Then I want you to think of O, outreach. The focus and the essence of holy love is to reach out and to share, to give. You see, holy love isn't focused on gimme, 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 take, 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 manipulate to get what I want. Holy love is all about reaching out to others. And lastly, we won't get into this today, but D is for the definition of love. Next week, we're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, the first 8 verses, where we see God's definition of love is, and then he fills in the blank. And I promise you, it's not some surface petty thing that you'll see in a cheap card in a drugstore. So let's go ahead. Let's take a look at John 3:16. This, to me, is probably the single greatest verse in all the Bible. It's not my favorite. Most of you know my favorite is Romans 10:9 because it tells the story of what it means and what it takes to accept Christ as Savior. But this tells the story. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. That, my friends, is the story of love. That is the real deal love. On the back of your bulletins and now up on the screen, I want to show you a Valentine's Day acrostic. This is John 3:16 wrapped in a Valentine's Day acrostic. This came to me via email from one of us last week. And I thought, what a great way to show this. When you want to take real deal holy love and plug it into today, take a look at this. For God so loved the world. There's the source and the essence for God. See, God is the bearer, the creator of all things. All things good come from above, including love. You see this Valentine's Day acrostic. Just walk through it. Walk through it for a second and see the Valentine's. For God so loved the world. There's a visual. I want to show you a video here in a second. And mind you, I'm a big football buff. Diet Coke and football, two unhealthy relationships in my life. But we're on the heels of the Super Bowl. I want to show you a way of looking at John 3:16 through the motif of a football game. If any of you have watched football long enough or some of the other sporting events, you've seen at these events people holding up the John 3:16. They want to get the story out. I want to show you a video that takes that same approach. But I want you to think of this verse now as the greatest story, as the greatest gift, the greatest truth standard, an example of love. And I'll walk you back through it here in just a second. Take a look at this. Was a lot to take in all at once. Let me walk you back through how they broke it down because I think it tells an awesome story. It says, for God, the greatest of all good. All good comes from above. For God, the greatest of all good. So loved, the greatest action of love. The world, all of us, the greatest need. The world needs this. That he gave which is the greatest example of giving, the greatest example of the essence of love, this giving, this seeking out his only son, the greatest sacrifice. I can't even imagine. I'm just a lowly human, riddled and filled with flaws, the father of four. I can't imagine the giving and the sacrificing of a son. I can't even imagine. That whoever, I love this, that whoever or whosoever, this invitation, the greatest invitation that anybody, so, oh, well, you don't understand where I've been, Pastor. You know, I've got such deep dirt under my fingernails. Whoever. Well, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed because I did grow up in the church, but then I fell, and I know that once you fall, whoever. You don't understand, I've spent time in prison. Whoever. Well, I've got these addictions, and I'm not over them yet. Whoever. I've had preachers tell me that I'm going to rot in hell. Whoever. It's beautiful. The essence of holy love is extended to whoever believes in him. The greatest response. The greatest response any of us can make is to believe in him. Shall not perish. The greatest horror that could ever be imagined. That if we'll receive this gift, this greatest gift, we can avoid the greatest horror of all times and have eternal life, the greatest gift, small g. You see, this is what I was talking about. When we look at the essence of holy love, what we see is the gift, capital G, of Jesus, and the greatest gift, small g, of this holy, true love. Not the Hallmark lyrics that bug Frank Zappa, but the real deal love. You see, the Hallmark cards and the cheap petty quotes that we read in the drugstores, that's the world's way of addressing and talking about love. John 3:16, that's God's way. That's the standard and the ultimate source for God so loved the world. That's the standard and the essence, the source of true holy love. Well, all right, let's take a look at what does God mean and what did Jesus tell us about the essence? Okay, Jeff, you've shown us where it comes from, and you've shown us that Jesus was himself the ultimate example. But, you know, I don't really get it. You know, what would God have us do? What's his focus in all this? We're not even going to define love until next week. I just want, what do you do with it? How do you wrestle with it? Where does it plug into everyday life? Well, you know what? Jesus shared some things with us, and they're captured in the Bible in Luke chapter 15. I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn there with me. Luke chapter 15 is an amazing part of the Bible. It's a place where Jesus shares three parables. And we're going to take a look at this morning. I'm going to walk us through these three parables. You see, it's an area in the Bible where if you were to look at how it was written, Luke is the author. He was a Greek doctor. He wrote Luke 15, he wrote this chapter in such a way that it's all meant to come as one piece to us. The beginning and the end serve as kind of bookmarks. They call this a chiastic arch. It's the beginning and the end match up, and the parts in the middle are like a sandwich that are all kind of the same thing. You see, he starts off and he chastises the religious big shots. You know, the holier than thou. I call them holy rollers. I don't mean it to offend anybody, but you know what I'm talking about, the hypocrites. The ones that want to tell everybody how you have to do this and you have to do that. You say, I'm sorry, I didn't see that in the Bible. Well, don't look in the Bible, just listen to me, because I said so. This is the way we do it here. And, you know, where's your tie? You know, and, you know, all that crazy junk that has nothing to do with what God really wants. And he points out to these Pharisees, he says, you know what? You guys don't get it. You just don't get it. Let me walk you through this, okay? Luke chapter 15, verse 1. This is how it starts, and I absolutely love this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, meaning Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners. Now the tax collectors in their day, these were the traitors. These were the Jewish people that gave up their heritage and jumped ship and went to work for the Romans. And said to the Romans, hey, you know what? I know the ins and outs of this community. Let me be a tax collector. I'll get you all your money. And these folks were hated. They were the lowliest of the low because what they would do is basically take extra and fill their pockets. The Roman soldiers would say, here, you've got our authority. go beat up, do whatever you got to do to get the money. And whatever you get above and beyond here, and you have our authority to get all you can, you can keep. So in their culture, a tax collector, this was absolute dirt. We talk about the tax collectors and the sinners, okay? The sinners, they're the bad guys. The tax collectors, worst of the worst. And it starts off telling us that the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. You know, Jesus was appealing, and Jesus hung out with the sinners and the tax collectors. We as a church family, we as Christians, we who want to embrace and share holy love, we need to be appealing and caring to those who do not yet know the good news of Jesus. If we're going to truly be Christ-like, and this blows most churches away, most religious folks. I told you a couple of weeks ago we were invited to be a part of a church softball league. I want nothing to do with church softball leagues. Get me with the beer drinking partying softball league that thinks a bunch of Christians are nothing but wackos and totally disconnected from life. Let's go have fun with them, not compromising who we are, but showing them a positive reflection of Christ. That's Luke 15:1. The tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around to hear him. Now it goes on in verse 2 and it says this, but the Pharisees, the religious big shots, and the teachers of the law muttered, mum. Okay? This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You see, not only would he hang out with them, he would eat with them. The sign of intimacy in their day. He wasn't just nice walking by. He really hung out with them. He would go down and hang out at the docks at 4 in the morning and actually rub shoulders with and get personally connected with these guys. What's wrong with that man? Says the religious hallmark version of love. Now, as the chapter continues, we see three parables. The first one shows Jesus speaking to them, saying this. Tell you what, you don't get it. So Jesus says, I'm going to tell you three stories. The first one is this. Let's say that you and some of your friends have 100 sheep. And of the 100 sheep, one gets lost and goes away. Wouldn't you go seek out the one? You know, and the Pharisees, they look and say, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, I would do that. The tax collectors and the sinners, they say, yeah, I would probably do that too. And he says, and when you find it, wouldn't you celebrate? Wouldn't you get all excited and celebrate? And they say, yeah, I think I would. And you've got some tax collectors and some sinners here. You've got some Pharisees and hypocrites. You know, and I'm sure that they've connected the dots. The sinners and the tax collectors are saying, okay, so I'm probably like the one sheep. God has 100. I'm probably like the one that's over here. I know I'm not playing God's way. So, okay, that's probably me. And so you're telling me that God would actually go out and try to find me, that he would leave the bigger investment. Okay, he's got 99 here. He's willing to leave that to go pursue just one. And then you tell me that he would celebrate and rejoice? Wow. Okay. Jesus says, okay, before you stop there, let me tell you another situation. Let's say this woman has 10 silver coins. Now, you've got to understand, in their day, that's not just like a pocket full of change. In this context, if a lady had 10 silver coins, she would most likely wear them almost like a headband. You see, it was kind of like a dowry. I've heard Andy Stanley says it was kind of like bait. She would wear these, and that when she would be out, it would show the other men that she was available and could be asked to be married. And if you married her, you would get her 10 coins. Okay? Now, it's been talked about where that's probably not a great term to use, this idea of bait. But really, this is what was going on. She'd walk around, and whether she had them on her side or across her forehead, the issue was, marry me and you get all 10. Now, Jesus says, imagine that she lost one. She lost one of her coins. She wouldn't go out with one dangling, one missing. She would scour the house. Now, in those days, to have a home, no windows, mud thatch floor. Can you imagine you drop one coin? It's dark as can be, mud floors. You'd do anything you could, how hard it would be to find it. Jesus said she would do whatever she had to do. She would search until she found it. And yet again, one coin, when she found it, she would rejoice. Throw a party. Now, the first time we see God's joy in finding one lost. Here we see that all of heaven would rejoice, that there would be a party over the finding of the one. And again, you've got the tax collectors and the sinners saying, okay, so I'm like the lost coin, and God's going to get all excited. His way of showing his love is to throw a party when I come to him. I'm with you. Pharisees, the hypocrites, are like, all right, you know, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but I'm with you. Now, before they could interject again, we get to one of Jesus' most famous and most impacting teaching parts. As you get to the latter part of chapter 15, we have what's known as the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. I would say to you today that this would be better called the parable of the loving father. But let's take a look at this. Jesus continued. So he doesn't even give them a chance to jump in. He told them about the lost sheep. I'd go find it and we'd celebrate. Tells them about the lost coin and the woman. She would do whatever it takes. And she would throw a party when he found it. Now he says this. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now let's just stop there for a second. In Jesus' day, for a son to say, hey, Dad, I know we're pretty well off here. And when you kick off, I'm going to get some. Now, I'm the younger son. So in that day, they'd get a third. The older son would get 2/3. The younger son would get a third. Tell you what. Let's say we just pretend you're dead and you write me a check. I mean, think about this. Now, what God would most likely tell somebody and what a father would say at that point is, you know what? No, let's pretend you're dead. Okay? What in the world are you talking about? Now, Jesus is setting this story up because, you see, with a parable, there's typically one major point, and there's almost always some rub, some stuff that just doesn't make you feel right. That's what prepares your mind and your heart for the teaching point. And then there tends to be a hook, something in there that actually says, ah, that's it. See, with the lost sheep, it was the joy. It was the joy of finding the lost sheep. With the coin, it was the party that got thrown. Here, we see a father who would never entertain that kind of question from a son. But he goes on to say this. He says, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between he and the older son. Okay, right now the Pharisees are saying, no way. Are you kidding me? The sinners and the tax collectors are like, hey, I was that kid. That's my track. I came up that road. The Pharisees are starting to get all kinds of, you know, whoa, no way. Goes on. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. He blew it all. Got it all? Thanks, I'm out of here. You know what? I've been so sick and tired of being tied down here, always in the shadow of my other brother, you know, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. Never really getting a chance to spread my wings. I want so much more out of life. Give me my stuff and watch me go. He went, and in our context, went far away. You know, it's like he went to Vegas. Went to Vegas, threw so many parties, party, party, party. Everybody loves him. He's doing all kinds of stuff that he ought not to be doing. And he squandered everything. Everything. It says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So not only did he blow everything, after it's all gone, now there's a famine. Now, just from a biblical reading standpoint, it's a neat parallel to see. Not only is his life now barren and in the midst of famine, but now the countryside comes across a whole famine. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Now, again, you've got to understand the context of this. You, as a Jewish young man, didn't even think about pigs. Okay? These were the most of the unclean, ceremonially untouchables. You don't think about them, you don't talk about them, you don't eat them, you don't do anything. And now here's this young man who had it all, or at least relatively comfortable. He's blown everything, and now he's reduced himself to working on a farm with pigs. I mean, you got to understand, this is unthinkable in their day. Not only is he working with pigs, he's now going to get in the trough and feed the pigs. He's now in the midst of this. If you would say, Jeff, I don't believe God can love me, you don't understand how far down in the pit I've been. This passage is for you. What Jesus is saying, and what the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners are hearing, you can't be any worse than this kid was. You see, he was the worst of the worst. He was feeding pigs. He was in the swine pool. This is as bad as it gets in their day. Translation for us, there's no such thing as too bad for God's grace. Amen. You can't go too far away to not be reached and grabbed and held in the loving hands of God. That's the message for us. But let me go on. It says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Do you get this? Now he's down feeding pigs, and his life is so bad that he wishes he could just eat what he's having to give the pigs. Hear me. You can't run away or get too far away from God's loving hand. There's no such thing as too bad for God's grace. So when he came to his senses, amen to that? Each one of us, it might be today. You might be here today hearing God's word, hearing his extension of love, this holy, godly love reaching out to you. Maybe today's your day where you come to your senses. It says here, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I will go back. God would have you know that if you've been a part of a church or if you've had a budding relationship with God but then drifted away, and I've been there. I've been there. God called me to ministry when I was 14, then again when I was 18, and then again when I was 24, and then again when I was 35. If you've been there and fallen back and drifted away, hear the prodigal say, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. If you'll come back to God and say, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned. I'll turn from my way and I want to come back to you. Know that holy love is waiting for you. Say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Message to us, none of us are good enough. Whether you've run away and gone to Vegas, or if you've stayed in a church your whole life, none of us are good enough. We're not worthy. We're recipients of a gift. He said, make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. That was his plan. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back home. I'll say, look, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy of any of this. I'm not asking to be a son again. Just please, I've been begging to eat the food that I have to feed pigs. Just let me come back in. I'll just be a lowly worker. Just let me get close. Please. That was his plan. It says, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he arrived. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped a passage. He says, but while he was still a long way, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. So he's coming, he's got a plan, he's coming home. And the Bible says that when he was far away, the father saw him. I want you to know, wherever you are right now, maybe you're in Vegas spiritually right now. God is looking out on the horizon for you. He says, while he was still far away, the Father saw him and was filled with compassion. You ever wonder what it would be like? Well, you know, if I just clean up my act enough, I'll come back to the church. You know, listen, until I get myself right, I had an email yesterday, broke my heart. Somebody telling me that things are just too rough right now, and that they need to get things worked out, and that they'll be back, and that they know Jesus loves them, and that they appreciate that our church family is praying for them, but they just got to get some stuff worked out before they come back, because it's just too rough. While he was still far away, a father who was scanning the horizon, looking for and wanting him to come home, the Bible says he was met with compassion. You ever think about coming home and accepting and embracing that gift of holy love? Don't think for a second that God's going to be here chastising you. God doesn't carry a stick. God reaches out and he extends a hug. That's our motive. We're to emulate this. You know, if you see somebody that needs a hand, don't give them a hand and an I told you so. You give them a hand and a compassionate hug. You look to them the same way the Father looked out for the Son. It says, then the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Repetition in the Bible means emphasis. We saw this as a plan, and now we read it again just a few verses down. This is exactly what the Son said. Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Forgive me. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Again, recognizing that this is not because he's cleaned up his act enough. It's because he has accepted this gift of grace. But the Father said to his servants, this is beautiful, transition point. Here's the Son saying, oh, forgive me, I'm so unworthy. Please, just allow me back. And here's what God would say to you as the Father says to the Son. But the Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. The robe, bring the best of robes. That's the Father's way of saying, that's my son. It's identifying with the family. God would say to you, don't worry about whether or not you're going to get beaten up. Come, let me put the robe of my family on you. Bring him a ring. The ring again represents that he's a part of the family. And if you were to do a real deep study on this, you would see that not only does the ring say he's in the family, it's the ring that carries the authority of the family. The ultimate authority. The Father says, you're back. Not only will I accept you as a son, not only will I re-identify you into the family. Here, I know I gave you your share. Take the ring. You've got the authoritative ring of our family. It's beautiful. Sandals for his feet. Slaves went barefoot in those days. The family wore sandals. And bring the fatted calf. It's time to celebrate. You're home. You're back. Let's throw a party. Go get the fatted calf. If you've been away and you're willing to say yes to God's extension of holy love and receive this gift, the greatest gift, just know that God is ready to throw a party. Literally, the Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices when just one will turn and come back home. It says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Now, normally, the emphasis tends to shift here. And most folks think, the story of the prodigal son, he came home. I want you to see something, and this is the essence of chapter 15. The story doesn't end there, and some would say that the emphasis and the real thrust of the passage doesn't end here. Watch what happens as we go on. And if this were a movie, this is where the sound would change it. Dum, da, dum, dum. Everything shifts. Here's what happens. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. What's going on? Hey, what's this? So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. What? My brother? The one that took half the family's money? The one that went to Vegas and blew it all? He's back? I wish he'd just stay away. We don't need him anyway. He's nothing but trouble. And you mean to tell me my dad's throwing a party because he's back? A party? For him? You got to be kidding me. Let me go see for myself. It says the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Hear that. And refused to go in. This is the hook. Remember I told you there's a rub and there's a hook in most parables? It tells one story. The older brother became angry. You're showing grace and mercy to him? I'm mad. I'm not going into the party. I refuse to go in, he says. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Another rub, another hook. You see, in their day, a father would never, ever have gone out on the horizon and looked for that first son. He certainly would never have run up to him and embraced him. He would lose face. In their culture and in their day, you lose everything when you lose face. The father went and he didn't care with the younger son. And now we see the same heart for the older brother. Says the older brother refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. I want you to see, and this is beautiful. If you're somebody like I was who could say, you don't understand, I've been so dirty and so ceremonially unclean. I've been with the pigs of life. God could never love me. That same father that would go out on the horizon and look for you. Maybe you're somebody that says, well, you don't understand. I've been one of those hypocrites. I've been one of those holy rollers. And it's one thing for God to forgive somebody who was ignorant and didn't know. I knew better. You don't understand. That one that you say, you know, Jesus was harshest with the Pharisees, with the religious big shots. I was one of them. Jeff, I just don't know what to do. It's not like I can say I didn't know. I did know. I think I drove some people out of the church. I think that I personally am responsible for having been so hard and harsh on people at times that I may have pushed people away from Jesus. Yeah, I was in the church, but I was that person. I was that one that said, hey, that's my chair. I was that one that just was cold and cursed. I was the one that was talking about the other person. I was the gossiper. I was the holier than thou. I was the one that said they'll never amount to anything. I was that person. Well, hear God here. Listen to the father. The older son refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. The same father that would search for the lost in Vegas will come find you in the dark corners of the church where maybe you're being less than who you should be. The self-righteous. You see the younger brother? He's the wild one. He's the one that everybody said, whoa, man, that guy's in trouble. The older brother is the pompous, hypocritical, religious, holy roller, big shot. The same God that loves the sinner on the outside, loves the sinner on the inside. And if that's you and you feel too much pride to say, I could never humble myself and come back down that road because, you know, I'm just not supposed to be like that. The Father loves you too. So he went outside and he pleaded with him. But he answered the father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I've done everything right. I've been here every time the doors are open. I'm the one doing all the stuff. I've never let you down. I've crossed every T. I've dotted every I. I'm the one that's been keeping things afloat. What about me? Whether it's the sheep, the coin, or the sons, the message that God would have us see here is that God's focus is not on the found, it's on the lost. It's not on those that already have a sense of what it is to be saved. It's to pour out his life and his energy and his efforts for those who do not yet know. More importantly, it is very much not for those pompous, self-righteous ones who don't think they need it. It's for those that need to know. And that's to be our focus as well. See, you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Me, me, me. I did, I was, you never. Where's mine? Remember we talked, holy love doesn't look to receive. It's about pouring out and giving. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Here I was, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. I was what you wanted. I did what you said. And now the other one that took off and did all the bad stuff. Just because he comes home and says, forgive me, I truly am sorry. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. You throw a party for him? God says to us, that's right. It's not about getting enough A's on your religious activities card. It's about having a heart that says, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. I want to come home. Could I please still have that gift of grace that you've offered? And the answer is not only yes. It's get a robe, get a ring, get the sandals, get the fatted calf. Let's throw a party. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He's saying to the older brother, look, you've been around, you've been in church, you've heard all the stuff, you know what needs to be known. You've had access to all of this. You've walked by my gift of grace every day. You don't think you need it because of all the stuff. He recognized he needed this gift, and so I gave it to him, and for that I celebrate. See, Jesus is telling us, if you don't think you need it, you'll never get it. You know, the self-righteous, those that don't feel like they need to accept this gift of holy love, they miss it. Remember I told you, chapter 15, Luke 15, it starts with Jesus chastising the Pharisees. You don't get it. And it finishes with him telling us that the older brother didn't get it. You see, if you're outside the party, the way the story goes, to be in the party is to be in the family of God, is to be saved. This brother grew up around it. He knew all the X's and O's. He did all the stuff. But he refused to go in, even after the father pleaded. I want you to see that the Heavenly Father that we all have is just like the father here in the story. He comes and he goes out to both. The run-of-the-mill sinners to the holy, hypocritical sinners. Wherever you fit on the scale, God is looking for you. Whether he's looking out on the horizon and running with a hug. You know, in the actual passage, it says, because you can imagine the Pharisees are like, you got to be kidding. That guy, he couldn't be clean in a month. He's been working with the pigs. And just as they'd be just coming unglued, Jesus said, and then the father kissed him. Wherever you are and wherever you've been, the holy love of a father who seeks and searches for you is ready. This love, this holy love, it's for all of us. And know that God the Father, through his loving and sacrificial Son, Jesus, wants to give that to you, to me, to all of us. Every single one. There's no difference between those that have been normally dirty and those who have been religiously dirty. Love is love. Grace is grace. God's mercy abounds for all of us. I want you to take a look at another video, because holy love is going to seek, it's going to serve, and it's going to celebrate with compassion. I want you to see how this works in a real life example of just a regular everyday person like you and me. I want you to see a human expression of this kind of love. And we'll compare it and close in just a minute. Take a look at this.
A father. A son. Tragedy at birth. Rick can't walk or talk. Because of tragedy at birth, Dick can't play catch with his son. Because of together, they're an inspiration to the people around the world. Dick and Judy wanted a normal life for their son. Together, they put Rick in public school. Rick learned to write his thoughts using a special computer. When Rick was 15, he communicated to his dad that he wanted to participate in a 5-mile benefit run. Dick was not a runner, but agreed to push Rick in his wheelchair. For the first time in his life, Rick didn't feel like he was handicapped. So together, they run. Together, they compete in marathons. Together, they compete in triathlons. Together, they trekked 3,770 miles across America. Rick couldn't compete without his dad. Dick wouldn't compete without his son. Dick is the body. Rick is the heart. Together, they run. Together, has power. Don't run alone.
That's one small example, tip of the iceberg, one human example of what it means to reflect this Christ-like love. And imagine this, as inspiring as that is to see a father love his son, the God who taught him how to love, the source of that love, the example of that love, extends 1,000 times more this love to you, to me. And you know, what's better than having that love, that one piece of love that's between you and God, is sharing it. It says there's power in together. You know, we're very, very serious here at The Bridge about doing all that we can to equip, to empower, and encourage that kind of love to grow. And so today is actually your last day to sign up for one of the small groups, one of our community groups, where this type of love will not only be cultivated up to our Heavenly Father, but it'll be shared in community together. I'd encourage you at the end of the service to go out to the information table. You'll see a list of homes that are going to serve as host homes where we can get together on a weekly basis and just do life together to share that holy love, to grow in it, not only vertically to God, but within the family of Christ together. So I close with this. Love, Inc. Love in the name of Christ. 4 pieces. Number one is to seek. Seek Him. Seek that relationship. Seek to have the opportunity to feel the warmth of that embrace. Know that whether you're far off in Vegas or tucked in a dark, shadowy corner of a religious world, if you're away from your Father, He's seeking you out. He's searching for you on the horizon, and He's pleading with you from the inside to come. 2, serve. Love in the name of Christ, serve others. Do all you can to share. It's one of the reasons why we get together with community groups. It's not just so that we can all build each other up. It's that we have an opportunity to serve other people and to help. To be God's fingertips and His lips. 3, show compassion. That small part of the verse says, when the son was coming back from Vegas, the father was waiting with compassion. We're to be compassionate to everybody. And those that you would feel the least likely to be worthy of your compassion are the ones that we should target first. We'll cover this in the weeks to come, but you know that the Bible says that we are to love our enemies. That's love God's way. You don't read that in a Hallmark card. And then lastly, to celebrate. Love, Inc., love in the name of Christ, seeks out a relationship with Him, serves others, is compassionate to all, and celebrates and has fun. We throw parties here. We're going to have a good time. We celebrate the good news. We celebrate the fact that we have an opportunity to say yes to this gift of grace and have eternal life, the greatest gift, small g, because of the greatest gift, capital G. So I pray that you will embrace Love, Inc. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this beautiful, beautiful look at what it means to have your love. Lord, I thank you that we can understand both the source and the ultimate example that you've set. I thank you for the opportunity you give us to come together in community groups and on Sunday mornings where we can lift one another up, where we can bear one another's burdens, where we can be the real deal to one another, not just a religious clique or some kind of Sunday morning social group, but where we say, you know what? I understand holy love. I understand what it means to receive this gift. And I am so thankful that in the overflow of my appreciation, I want to share it. I want to help others to grow. Use me, Lord. Here am I. Send me. How can I be used? And thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.